Sometimes we who are believers get so bogged down by the cares of life that we overlook the fact of God's all-sufficiency. Our God is not a weak, puny God who might be able to help. He is the Almighty God who knows no limits or weaknesses of any kind. Let's turn our attention to John, the second chapter, verse 12 through verse 22. From the marriage at Cana, we see Jesus going down to Capernaum, accompanied by his mother, various relatives, and his small band of disciples. Now, we are not to understand that Mary traveled with Jesus wherever he went, for she is only mentioned on several occasions. As was the case at the marriage in Cana, so here there is no mention of Joseph. It is believed that he had died by this time. Capernaum became our Lord's residence in Galilee during his ministry, though he was rarely there. When there, he performed numerous miracles and gave the people every opportunity to believe on him and follow him. But the hearts of the people were hardened by unbelief. Thus Christ denounced Capernaum, saying, "Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." Well, this prophecy was fulfilled completely. For many centuries afterward, no one even knew where Capernaum had existed. Several years ago, it was discovered in an excavation. The people of Capernaum were so privileged, and yet they missed God's best for their lives. From Capernaum, Christ went to Jerusalem at the time of the Jewish Passover. In the capital city, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. This reveals how degenerate the priesthood had become and how far the religious leaders had deviated from the true worship of God. The priests were not directly involved in selling the animals, but they were likely sharing in the profits. The animals offered for sale were used by those who came from distant places for the sacrifices during Passover. The merchandising was not carried on in the temple proper, but rather in the courtyards that surrounded it. Even so, this was known as a part of the temple, and as such, it was considered holy ground. When the Lord Jesus Christ arrived and saw this situation, he was moved with righteous indignation. We read in verse 15, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Evidently, the small cords used to tie up the animals were lying about. Binding them together into a whip, Christ overturned the tables and drove the animals and the money changers out of the temple courtyard. In the days of our Lord, the temple was at Jerusalem. But where is the temple today? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Where is the temple? Wherever you find a born-again believer. Our body is the temple. We are the dwelling place of God. Has our temple become an house of merchandise, whereby we are living for ourselves, earning money for our own interests rather than the work of God? Must the Lord Jesus come upon us in judgment as he came upon the priests of old? Our Master is saying, in the words of Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Our Lord's action had a tremendous effect upon those who observed. First of all, the disciples recognized immediately that this was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy found in Psalm 69. Further, the Jews who had witnessed the purge asked, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" This was a request for Christ to produce his credentials. Thus they asked for a sign or a miracle to prove his prerogative for such action. Our Lord's reply was, in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." This caused more consternation than ever. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? It had taken much more than 46 years to build the temple, but it is believed that reference was being made to the 46 years under the reign of Herod when it was repaired. This misstatement suggests that the Jews were so angry with Christ that they couldn't talk correctly. The Lord Jesus, in speaking of the destruction of the temple, of course, had in mind his crucifixion. Look at verse 21. He spake of the temple of his body. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "These blinded Jews had no understanding whatsoever about this." I read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The Jews wanted a sign. Christ did not satisfy their demands immediately, but he gave a prophecy of the cross and then of his resurrection, as if to say, "I will not give you a sign now, but eventually you will have a sign." That sign was the greatest miracle of all. Even Christ's disciples did not comprehend that he was speaking about his death and resurrection. For John adds in verse 22, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Now belief, as expressed here, was not for salvation. They were already converted, but they were more deeply established and entrenched in the faith as they linked the prophecy with the fulfillment. If these disciples were made strong in the faith by the few fragments they had within their possession, consider the hundreds of prophecies and fulfillments which we possess in both the Old and New Testaments. The Jews requested a sign. You and I possess hundreds of signs Christ has given as to his existence, his authority, and his life. What men and women of faith we should be. Faith is not without knowledge. God has given us the facts, but we are of such little faith, so slow to believe. We doubt God for our health. We doubt him for financial provision. We doubt him for every problem imaginable. How we need to pray as did the distraught father who cried out, "Help thou mine unbelief." What are you worried about today? Friend, trust the Lord. He can do all things. If you haven't claimed him as your Savior from sin, you need to do this. I hope you'll do it right now. Just bow your head wherever you are and say, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you died for me, and I believe that you can save me, and right now I invite you to come into my life." Christ will respond immediately. Then if you make this decision, I hope you'll write to us immediately and tell us about it so we can send you some helpful literature. But don't put it off. Let this be the greatest day in your life, the day when you meet God, the day when you are saved for eternity. Trust Jesus Christ. Father God, the burdens of life for many, but we know your grace is sufficient. May we trust and not be afraid. And for those coming to Christ, I pray that right now, Lord, they may trust him fully and believe your word and know the everlasting joy that we find in Christ. Help them, Lord, I pray. May they not delay. May they not put this off. May they not feel that they're going to get better. We know without Christ, there is no hope. So help many to believe on him, for I pray in his blessed name. Amen.